This morning, as we continue our summer journey through the Psalter, the sermon text that is before us is Psalm 35. Now, I want to say from the beginning this morning that my sermon is a bit more teaching-oriented than much of my preaching is. My primary aim this morning is to give you some practical thoughts about how to engage the Psalms as you more and more take them up into your own prayer life. What does it actually look like to pray the Psalms out loud to God? That's what I want to talk about this morning. We've already prayed Psalm 35 together, and you've heard all of it. I'm now going to read just the first six verses, though we will be moving through the entire Psalm this morning. As you listen to me read these verses, I want you to think about this Psalm from three different perspectives, if you can do that. You can hold all of that in your mind. First, I want you to think about what it would have meant for David to write and to pray this psalm as he did when he was falsely accused and persecuted without cause by Saul. That's the first perspective. Second, I want you to think about what it would have meant for Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to have prayed this psalm during his earthly life, when he was falsely accused and persecuted even unto death by the religious leaders of Israel. That is what he is talking about in John 15, the text we heard already this morning. He quotes from this very psalm saying, "They have hated me without a cause. The word in their law must be fulfilled. They have hated me without a cause." David, Christ. Thirdly, think about what it means for the Christian church to pray this psalm today, right now, especially as so much of the church around the world is also falsely accused and persecuted and hated without a cause by those who oppress it. Listen now to God's holy and inerrant word, keeping in mind those three perspectives, David, Christ, and the church today, as you hear from Psalm 35. The text is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to follow along. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend against me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered together would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we ask this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you know, I'm not very subtle about it. One of my desires as your pastor is for us together to restore the Psalms to a central place in our spiritual lives, just as the church has done for 2,000 years, that we would use them to shape and even to speak our prayers. They would become our prayers, or at least many of our prayers, to God. And over time, as we pray the Psalms, they would mold our hearts into channels of praise and lament and thanksgiving, just as the words that they offer fall in those places. But when you begin to do this, when you really begin to pray through the Psalms, one by one, speaking them out loud to God, when you get away from just the familiar ones, the Psalm 23s, the Psalm 100s, and you begin to go into the nooks and crannies of the Psalter, often one of the most difficult challenges of praying these Psalms is their strangeness. Let's just be honest, we're not used to praying the way in which Psalm 35 prays. We're not used to speaking these kinds of words to God. Some scholars describe Psalm 35 and others like it as an imprecatory psalm. I don't love that term personally. I think it's kind of confusing and it's actually unhelpful. It's not fully accurate. We're not cursing our enemies in these psalms. I prefer to call these psalms where the psalmist is crying out to God to judge his enemies. I prefer to call these psalms justice psalms. These are justice psalms. They're justice psalms because that's what the psalmist is asking for in his prayer. He's crying out for God's justice over and above human conceptions of what is right and wrong. He's asking for God to bring his just rule into his situation. And as we work together to understand this justice psalm this morning, I want to demonstrate for you a practice that I often use when I pray the psalms in my own spiritual life, a practice I think often helps to open up even the strangest of psalms as we take its words on our lips. And the practice is just this. It's a threefold way of praying the psalms. Generally speaking, I think each of the psalms in the Psalter can be considered in three ways. We've already done it this morning. The psalm can be considered with an eye toward the original situation of the one who wrote it, David or one of his contemporaries. Second, each psalm can be considered with an eye toward what it would have meant for Jesus himself to have prayed it in his earthly life and ministry, as we know he did. And finally, each psalm can be considered with an understanding of what it means today for the church and even for us in our individual lives to pray it together. And when we pray through a psalm, it is right for us to allow all three of these perspectives to inform and shape the meaning of those words as we offer them to God. You see, in a very real way, when we pray the psalms, we are not praying them alone. We're praying them with David. We're praying them with Jesus Christ. And we are praying them with and on behalf of the church around the world. What I'm talking about here is not really three different ways of praying the Psalter or the Psalm, but one way that holds on to three different perspectives at once. Just think about it for a moment, right? We know that each of the Psalms was written by an ancient human author, many of them by David. And we know that the Psalms were not just the contents of David's private prayer journal that someone unearthed one day. They were intentionally written by David to be sung and prayed by all the people of Israel together. But the Psalms were not just written as a historical record of the ancient prayers of Israel. They were also the prayers of Jesus in his earthly life and his ministry. You see, in the Gospels, Jesus quotes from the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. And the Gospel writers explicitly record Jesus praying the Psalms from the cross as he died. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 31. But of course, Jesus not only prayed the Psalms, he also taught that the Psalms spoke prophetically of himself. He did this on many occasions from particular Psalms like Psalm 110 and explicitly identifying himself as its subject. But also in his teaching to his disciples in Luke 24, after his resurrection, Jesus specifically stated that the Psalms along with the law and the prophets, spoke of him. But the Psalms were not simply written as the ancient prayers of Israel. They're not only the prayers of Jesus in his earthly life and ministry, they're also our prayers today. As those who live in union with the risen Christ and also with all the saints around the globe right now. You see, in a very real sense, when we pray the Psalms now, out of our own experience, we pray them with Jesus and his church at all times. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in one of my favorite books of all time, I highly recommend it. It's in the foyer. It's called Life Together. He wrote this in that book. He said, "The Psalter is the prayer book of Jesus Christ. In the truest sense of that word, he prayed the Psalter in his earthly life, and now in heaven, it has become his prayer for all time. The Psalter is the living and ongoing prayer of Christ for his church. Now that Christ is with the Father, the new humanity of Christ, the body of Christ on earth, continues to pray his prayer with him to the end of time. Even if a verse or a psalm is not one's own prayer or experience, it is nevertheless the prayer of another member of the church, and it is quite certainly the prayer of the true God-man, Jesus Christ, and his body on earth." I love that quote because Bonhoeffer emphasizes what is most certainly true. When we pray the Psalms today, we don't just pray them as individuals. We pray them in union with Christ and with his church at all times and in all places, even through the ages. So let's walk through the psalm this morning, looking at these three perspectives and how they unfold its meaning. Think about these words from David's perspective first. "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend against me. Fight against those who fight against me." Verse 4. "Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me." Who is David talking about here? We know who he's talking about. Who was David persecuted by for a significant portion of his life? Saul, the king of Israel. Saul was constantly seeking to put David to death, but David, we know, refused to return violence for violence. He did not fight back. He never met Saul in open battle. He never started a guerrilla warfare campaign to take the throne. Instead, he hid from Saul for 10 years. And do you know what he was doing during those 10 years? He was praying psalms like this. He was praying for the Lord to fight his enemy for him, on his behalf. And in this, David provides a model for us when we experience injustice in our lives. You see, one of the major themes of this psalm is David's assertion of his own innocence before God in response to the aggression and violence that his enemies, in particular Saul and his cronies, are working against him. Right? He says in verse 7, "For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life." Saul did that for David on many occasions. And in verse 11, "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know." David was accused for many things that he never did by Saul and his followers. And in verse 19, he says, "Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes." Saul should not have been David's foe, his enemy. He says, "Let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause." This was David's experience. David, was, of course, not a man without sin, but in relationship to Saul, he was innocent. We know from the Bible, the biblical record in 1 Samuel, that David was a faithful and submissive servant to his king, to Saul. He fought for Saul's enemies on Saul's behalf. He risked his life for Saul time and time again. He never used the popularity of the people to subvert Paul's authority. And yet Saul hated David without cause and sought even to put him to death. But David doesn't only assert his innocence before God in this psalm. He also strongly asks for the Lord to do something, for the Lord to judge his enemy and bring about his downfall. Listen to 26, verse 26. He says, "Let them, that is my enemies, be put to shame and disappointed, altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me." You see, David takes all of his anger, all of his frustration at being unjustly persecuted, and instead of lashing out at Saul with violence, he pours out that emotion before God and asks God to judge his enemy. And we know that God answered that prayer. Saul was clothed with shame and dishonor in his death as he fell on his own sword as the Philistines closed in on the armies of Israel. David asks for God to judge his enemy, and that is what God does. He defeats Saul for David. That's first perspective. Now, what does it mean for us to pray this psalm with an eye toward the perspective of Jesus and his life, his death, and his resurrection? Those parts of the psalm that speak of the psalmist's innocence here in Psalm 35 make even more sense when we consider Jesus as their speaker. Jesus was even more innocent, of course, than David. Indeed, in our gospel reading this morning from John 15, when Jesus spoke of the hatred he was experiencing from the religious leaders of Israel, he quotes from this psalm. He says, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." He's saying Psalm 35, that psalm that they know, it's happening now to me through them, through the Pharisees, through the leaders of Israel. Indeed, the poignancy of this psalm is deeply accentuated when we consider Jesus as its speaker. Listen to verses 12 to 16 and imagine Jesus praying these words in relationship to the people of Israel and how they speak of his experience to the people of Israel. The psalmist says, "They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed down on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth." Jesus wept for Israel. He served those people. He healed the people of Israel. He fed their hungry, and yet how did they repay him? With evil for good. By rejoicing over his downfall. By tearing at his flesh with their teeth and their words. You can easily imagine Jesus praying verses 21 and 25 at the time of his death. "They open wide their mouths against me," speaking of his contemporaries. "They say, 'Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it.'" Remember the words from the cross that the Pharisees mocked and said, "Aha, look at him." They mocked him. "You have seen, O Lord," says Christ. "Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication. For my cause, my God and my Lord, vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, 'Aha, our hearts desire.' Let them not say, 'We have swallowed him up.'" Of course, we know that God the Father heard the prayers of his son, just as he heard the prayers of David. For a time, the father did let the son be defeated, did let him be swallowed up, but not permanently. He did vindicate his own righteousness by raising Jesus from the dead on the third day and proving him to be the innocent one. Just as the psalmist prays in this prayer. And so Jesus sings the words of 27 and 28. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. This is the song of the risen and ascended Christ who praises his Father for his faithfulness in raising him from the dead. But what does it mean for Jesus to pray the first part of the psalm? What does it mean for him to say, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. These also are the prayers of Jesus. I think realizing that these words are prayed by Jesus in his earthly life and ministry, and also today, in his ascension and intercession for us, is actually deeply helpful in terms of realizing who the Jesus that we worship actually is. Yes, Jesus taught his disciples not to respond in violence against their enemies, but rather to bless them. Yes, Jesus asked his Father to forgive his killers as they were crucifying him. But the Jesus of the Gospels, the actual Jesus, also prophesied again and again of the doom of Jerusalem, the destruction of its leaders who opposed him at every side. And that same Jesus also suffered with the church when those same leaders of Israel persecuted and killed his disciples after his resurrection, just as he had promised they would. And that same Jesus also rejoiced. He rejoiced when 40 years after his ascension to heaven, he kept his promise and utterly destroyed the temple and the religious system of apostate Israel in 70 AD by means of the conquering Roman armies. That was the same Jesus, the same one who healed the sick and the lame, brought about with divine authority the destruction of Jerusalem as well. All the words of Psalm 35 are fulfilled and prayed by Jesus, the one who was granted all authority by the Father to execute justice and did that, who did drive away his enemies like chaff before the wind. This Jesus who prays for and enacts justice against his enemies, he is perhaps not the Jesus with whom we are always comfortable. But I would argue that he is precisely the Lord and Savior that we need. Finally, what does it mean for us to pray this psalm today? In union with the ascended Christ and with the church as a whole, well, we bring all of those other perspectives, the perspective of David and the perspective of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. We take all of that into our prayer when we pray this psalm in our lives. And that perspective helps us realize that this psalm is not given to us, friends, to pray against our personal, quote-unquote, enemies, right? By which I mean the people that get on our nerves. Right? When we get cut off in traffic, it is not appropriate for us to cry out to the Lord and say, contend, O Lord, with those who contend against me. That's not what this psalm is about. We know that from the perspective of David and perspective of Jesus. We pray this psalm with them and with all the church. We pray it against Christ's enemies, not ours. And who are Christ's enemies? The enemies of Christ are any who oppose him. any who unjustly persecute him in his church, any who seek to oppress and do violence to him. Remember Jesus' words to Saul in Acts 9. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you killing those whom I love? Why are you persecuting me? Christ says. And today around the world, the risen and ascended Christ is still being persecuted as his church suffers. Now, if we're honest, I think it can be difficult for us here in the West, where things are fairly comfortable, where our religious freedoms are pretty established, to pray for the persecuted church, for the body of Christ around the world. Their experience can feel very far away, right? We can read about it on the news or in a blog post. But it is easy to forget about their suffering. Let's just be honest for a moment, right? It is easy for our own prayer lives to be dominated by whose concerns? Ours. Our life. Our problems. But when you pray through the Psalms in a regular and systemic way, do you know what begins to happen? Your prayer life begins to change. Yes, you still pray for your own needs and concerns, but you begin to pray according to a much more mature and rich pattern. You learn to pray in such a way that you're not only asking for the things you need in your daily life, you're not just saying, give me my daily bread again and again. You learn to give thanks. You learn to rejoice. You learn to lament. And when you come to a psalm, and it's like Psalm 35, you learn to pray for God to enact his justice against all his enemies. When is the last time you prayed for that just on your own? When you come to Psalm 35, that's what you pray. You pray not just for yourself, not just about the injustices you personally suffer, but for all of the body of Christ around the world. And this psalm doesn't just remind us to pray for our brothers and sisters in China, or the Middle East, or Northern Africa, or Sri Lanka, or Indonesia, or wherever. This psalm gives us actual words to pray on their behalf, to pray for them, on behalf of the church, wherever it is oppressed and maligned and falsely accused and threatened with violence. In this psalm, we learn to ask for justice from God, that he would not be silent in response to the suffering of his people, that he would act and judge and deliver and put to shame all of their enemies. And we learn to pray that without fear or guilt or shame. We can ask for justice from God. We must ask for God's justice. Friends, this is my hope for us as a church, that our prayers would be as full-orbed and mature as the prayers of Jesus. And I think that will only happen if we actually begin to pray and pray and pray our way through the Psalms. We cannot do it if we just follow the whims of our hearts. We have to learn how to pray. And the Psalms are given to us for that reason. Friends, may we be those who take the words of Jesus on our lips and speak them to God. May we be those who, like this psalm, long for God's justice in our lives and around the world, for all those especially who suffer in union with Christ. And may we be those who rejoice above all things in the salvation and deliverance of our God. May we be those whose tongues tell of his righteousness, whose tongues speak of his praise all the day long. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. Even this morning, Father, I know that there are even those in our church today who are suffering injustice. And so, Father, we ask that you would judge rightly, that you would bring your justice into even our lives, Father, that we might sing of your righteousness and tell of your praise. Let us lean on you, Father, in the way that you have given us. Let us not fight our own battles, but trust you to fight on our behalf. For you have shown your character and your nature and your righteousness in the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.